This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventures in Acts with Peter welcomes Cornelius' delegation. Peter arrives in Caesarea, Gentiles hear the gospel, the Gentiles Pentecost, and Peter's report to the church. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
That stanzas 3 and 4 of the hymn, The Day is Surely Drawing Near. It's about judgment. There's not any good news in that particular set of stanzas. So why does C.F.W. Walther, writing about long gospel, say that no gospel should be given to secure sinners? What's the danger there? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, July the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will join us for part 9 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Then we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Well, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you today.
We're just picking up smack dab in the middle of the week with Walther. One Friday evening, he is speaking about the 8th thesis, so we'll need to review what that is. And then he's not done, and he needs to carry it over into a second evening's lecture. What have we said so far, and what are we going into?
Well, it's important to note maybe that the context of this is that it was the 12th of December that we were looking at last time. Then you have like Christmas and the Christmas break and the celebration of Epiphany, and then school resumes. So it's when school resumes after Christmas has been celebrated and Epiphany is celebrated that he delivers the lecture we're going to look at today. What he dealt with last time was only the first half of the 8th thesis, that the word of God is not rightly divided when the law of God is preached to those who are already in terror because of their sins. In other words, once a person is in terror because of their sins, you don't keep pounding on them with the law. He'd given proof of this as 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10, and Isaiah 61, 1 to 6, and he backed it up with numerous examples from our Lord Jesus' own ministry. Remember, he talked about the sinful women of Luke 7 and John 8, Zacchaeus, the prodigal son, even the thief on the cross. And then he also just added a little side note that the apostles did the same thing, as you can see with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. Then, remember, he just had two really long letters that he wanted, well, one really long letter and a shorter one, which he wanted to share from Dr. Luther regarding how a pastor is supposed to console penitents who are despairing because of their sins. And in those letters, you saw Luther practicing exactly what Walther described there. He wasn't giving these guys an ounce of law. What he gave them instead was the sweet consolation of the gospel and bid them to look upon the finished work of the Son of God. So that was a beautiful first part of the lecture. But what we're getting ready to look at now, the second part, he's going to pick up after his usual thoughtful and practical intro with the second half of the thesis, that if the law is not to be preached to a broken and contrite sinner, at the same time, the gospel is not to be preached to anyone who is what Walter would call secure in their sins. So maybe that's a good place to pick up, Todd, to sort of define what's a secure sinner all about.
So he says here, and I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, no, the gospel is not intended for secure sinners. That notion of a secure sinner as opposed, and you use the term as well, as opposed to what other kind of sinner? Because we're all sinners.
Right. And the distinction between sinners is not the degree of their sin or anything. It's clearly their attitude toward their sin. So if you think about a secure sinner's opposite, that would be what we've just been studying in the previous lecture, a person who is truly not just troubled, but terrified by the wrath of God, thinking about their sins, and they really would be free of them. They want to be free of them, and they're crying out for his mercy. The secure sinner, this is the person who has made peace with his or her sin. They excuse it as no big deal, and thus they no longer bother fighting against giving in to that sin and doing so by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they simply decide to indulge it, to go along with it. The usual way I describe the secure sinner is that horrible phrase, God loves to forgive and I love to sin, such a deal. That's a secure sinner talking, when the person just dismisses their sin out of hand and is not troubled by it simply because they think they've got forgiveness in their back pocket like a get-out-of-hell-free card.
He has a few preliminary remarks.
Yeah.
Talking about what really makes a good preacher. And he begins by saying that you will not make Christians out of your hearers by rhetoric.
Right. He really wants to stress that It's the power of the Word of God that's going to make a Christian or not. It's not just how something is said. He's going to be very clear by the time he's done this lecture. I'm not telling you guys that you shouldn't study rhetoric and how to do things, how to speak well. He says, if you add great gifts of spokesmanship to the preaching of the gospel, that's wonderful. But he pointed out that many times God does mighty things through a humble man who doesn't have those sort of rhetorical gifts because he just speaks the word of God. And he speaks it plainly and simply and directly to his people. He mentions at the start, the big temptation is always to sort of cut out of your preaching the thing that's not popular at the time, the thing that will make people squirm a bit and will result in your life being made a bit uncomfortable. So he's like, you can't do that, brothers. You're being sent out to proclaim the whole counsel of God. So don't be trying to just sort of soft pedal any part of what God's word proclaims. And then he says, a second requisite for really effective preaching, I really love this one. He says, it's not only that the preacher has believed the things that he's preaching to others, but that his heart is filled with the truths that he is proclaiming, so that when he enters the pulpit, he has this ardent desire to pour out from his heart into the ears of his hearers and into their hearts what he has grasped. And he even uses this word, he says, he must have an enthusiastic grasp in the right sense of the word. He means not like the theological error of enthusiasm. He just means it in the normal way people understand the term enthusiasm. He must be enthusiastic in his grasp of what he hears. And then his hearers are going to get the impression that the words that are coming from his lips, they are a flame from a soul that is on fire. That's a beautiful description that says, you know, hey, man, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever sat through a sermon, Todd, and you wondered, did the guy even listen to what he said? Because he sure didn't sound very joyful about the good news he was proclaiming to the world. I mean, I'm not saying that he should have been emoting in the pulpit. I am saying that you do want to be a genuine witness to the joy of the gospel when you're preaching, and a genuine witness to the sheer terror of the law when you are preaching it. There's a way that you have respect for a knife that cuts pretty deeply, if you know what I mean. You handle it in a certain way.
He says, incalculable damage is done. If the consolations of the gospel are offered to secure sinners, or if one preaches to a multitude in such a manner that secures sinners in the audience by their preacher's fault, imagine that the comfort of the gospel is meant for them. Why is it so dangerous that the gospel would be spoken to people who are still secure in their sins?
Because then they're treating it like that get out of hell free card. They're sticking it in the back of their pocket as something, I can count on this. I'm going to get out of hell free because of this. And then they continue in their own rebellion and opposition against God. In other words, they think I shouldn't try a sports analogy. You guys are going to laugh at me, but it's like grabbing the opponent's jersey and putting it on and then playing for your team out on the field. You're actually being against the one that you say that you are for. And it's very dangerous to depart this life if you believe you've got a get-out-of-hell-free card, when in fact, in your heart, you've been an enemy against God the whole time. You've said throughout your life, my will be done, my will alone, not thine, my will, do it my way. If we go to death and judgment with that, that's really bad. And if we go to it thinking that we are scot-free because we misunderstood what the preacher said, then that preacher is going to have something to answer for to God on the last day. That's a scary thing. He turns to a number of scriptures about this that probably would be good to look at. Is that okay? Talk about those. He starts with Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he advises his disciples, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So Walther has a very simple explanation of that. He says, what's meant by what's holy? That's nothing but the word of Christ. What's meant by the pearls? The consolation of the gospel, grace, righteousness, salvation, which it proclaims. Of all these things, we are not to speak to dogs, that is to the enemies of the gospel, nor swine, that is to such as want to remain in their sins and are seeking their heaven and their bliss in the filth of their sins. In other words, oh yeah, I'll take heaven, sure, if I don't have to give up the sin in my life right now, I'll happily take it and I'll, again, slip it in my back pocket and have it there on the ready when I need it. But until I need it, I'm going to stick with this world. That's the secure sinner. He says the Lord Jesus warns us, don't do that. Don't take my precious gospel and toss it before people who are content in their sins. He's going to show some examples of that in the Lord's own ministry in a bit. Then he turns to Isaiah, and in chapter 26, verse 10, he reads, if favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. So here he says, a wicked person who wants to remain in his sins, whether they be gross or refined, for the devil can buy men with the ropes of filthy gross sins, but also with such delicate threads as pride, envy, and lovelessness. Such a wicked person, Isaiah says, does not behold the majesty of the Lord. He doesn't see what a great treasure is offered to him. He doesn't understand the doctrine of salvation by grace. Either he spurns it or he shamefully misapplies it. He thinks, if mere faith is all that's necessary for my salvation, my sins too are forgiven. I remain such as I am then, and I shall still go to heaven. I too believe in the Lord Jesus. And Walther adds, the preacher who is to blame when secure sinners misapply the gospel, as in applying it to themselves, loads himself with a great guilt and responsibility before God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Monday, July the 17th. It's part 9 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. On the other side, we will pick up in Proverbs 27, verse 7 and following. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you attending the LCMS National Convention? Ad Crucem is partnering with Confessional Lutheran Fellowship of Facebook to help members of CLF identify each other at the convention. If you're a member of CLF, pop on over to our booth to get your free CLF sticker and to see all our wonderful Christ-focused products. Visit adcrucem.com or booth 222 at the LCMS convention.
Are you a young, single, confessional Lutheran looking for a future spouse or friends who share your faithful confession of Christ? St. John Lutheran Church in Sycamore, Illinois is hosting its second annual singles retreat on Saturday, August 5th. This retreat is for high school grads through age 30. Visit stjohnsycamore.org and select the Young Singles Retreat icon. That's stjohnsycamore.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 9 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. So, Will, he picks up in Proverbs 27, the verse, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." What does he do with that verse?
Yeah, I mean, I think he summarizes it very succinctly with, the gospel, which is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, is to be preached only to hungry souls. Because if they're full, they won't want it, right? The bitter thing, that is the law, he says. That's what you give to those who are not hungry. In other words, that's what makes people hungry for the good sweetness of the gospel, is when they have the law administered to them. So he just sort of divides it that way on that particular passage. And then he turns to the way that Jesus dealt with a particular category of people. That would be the Pharisees. And Walter's like, you know, by definition, these are people who think that their cup's full. They don't need anything that Jesus has on offer. They don't think about the needing of the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus gives the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, do you remember the publican is praying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, grant me a sacrifice of propitiation." And what is the Pharisees doing? He's sitting there thanking God. "Well, I thank God that, you know, thank God that you're so lucky to have a servant like me. Look at all that I give and do for you. My goodness, you're a very lucky God to have me." That kind of a person is the one that Jesus has nothing but words of woe and condemnation and judgment for in the Gospels. If you've ever read Jesus's fiery woe to the Pharisees and woe to the scribes in the Gospels, you sort of cringe when you hear him. Just, he gives it straight to them as nothing but an expose of their hypocrisy. He just holds it up in front of their eyes for them to look at, and he charges them with being hypocrites, and he says they're going to be shut out of heaven because of this, because of what they've done. So he's really hard on them. And Walter comes back with, "Well, I know some of you are out there saying, but Jesus said, come to me all." And right away he says, yeah, we'll finish the verse. So Matthew 11:28, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, those who are crushed underneath the burden of the law itself, who look at what they've done and realize that they have no hope of salvation in their own life. They're the ones that he says, you come to me and I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to take this burden from you. I will bear it myself and I will give to you a completed and a perfect righteousness. Those are the people he calls to him, the crushed ones, not the ones who are thinking they just don't need Jesus at all. So Walter writes again, thus he serves notice upon secure sinners, he keeps using that term, that he's not inviting them. They would only ridicule him if he were to lay his spiritual heavenly treasures before them. And the next passage that he turns to is really one of the most shocking passages in the Old or in the New Testament, in the Gospels, if you do not know the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. Listen to this passage, Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Walter comments, how does Christ answer the young man's last question? Does he say, you lack faith? By no means, since he's dealing with a miserable, secure, and self-righteous person. He does not preach one word of gospel to him. And notice that it says he loves him. He loved him enough that he preached the law to him in its full sternness. The point is that in this episode, Walter says, we have an example to guide us when we're dealing with such as are still secure and self-righteous. Now, I mean, I love Walter's little caveat here. True, we can't issue orders such as Christ, the Lord of Lords, issued. You can't tell somebody, go sell all you have. But there are enough questions that we can ask to make a person of this kind realize that he's still deeply steeped in sins and is a lost creature. And that's exactly how Jesus treats this man. He treats him as a man who is so full of his own self-righteousness. All these I've kept since I was, isn't there any other commandment you can give me? I've kept all those. He doesn't even see that he hasn't kept the first commandment because his God is his money. And it's not until Jesus actually tells him that he has to go sell it all, give it all away, that he is brought face to face with his own idolatry. And walks away sad because he's thinking, I can't give that God up. I would kind of like to have the kingdom of heaven, but not at the price of giving up all my stuff. Not going to be something I do. Now, when this passage was misunderstood throughout much of the Middle Ages, this is a huge impetus to the whole monastic movement. People would think, so all you need to do to be a real Christian, to be a real follower of Jesus, is to go and sell everything you have and give up the money to the poor, or to the church, as most often happen, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Lots of people followed that path. You might think of probably one of the more famous ones. Remember St. Francis in the cathedral just stripping off every blasted piece of his clothing, everything, and walking out naked as he came into this world. He left all of his wealthy family behind, and he embraced what he thought was the way to salvation, the way of poverty.
It is quite clear that that just makes no sense unless you're properly distinguishing law and gospel.
Yeah, you're just going to, in other words, if you hear this as, oh man, that's really hard, but I can do it, you've missed the point of what he's trying to drive home to you with the command. He is definitely trying to expose the idolatry in the young man's heart and let the man see by that idolatry that he really hasn't loved his neighbor as himself the way he thinks that he has.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are studying C.F.W. Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel in our series. It's part 9 of that series on this Monday afternoon. When we return, it's Acts 2 and the Pentecost sermon.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventures in Acts with Peter welcomes Cornelius' delegation, Peter arrives in Caesarea, Gentiles hear the gospel, the Gentiles Pentecost, and Peter's report to the church. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, he takes us next to the Pentecost sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah. Remember, he doesn't waste a lot of time at the beginning of that. He cites the prophecy of Joel. Hey, you know, no, we're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of what Joel said. And he explains how it tied to the great day of the Lord, which was shown by the darkening of the sun and the moon turning to blood, probably the eclipse that happened at the time of our Lord's crucifixion. And then he gets right to, men of Israel, you need to listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. I mean, he's just— He is definitely laying it very clear to them. You knew exactly that this man had to be from God because of what this man did. He did works that no one could do unless he were, well, God were with him, but even more, unless he were God himself. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up because it was not possible for death to hold him. And he gives some other scripture passages about how that's so. He comes back and says, brothers, I say with confidence that the patriarch David, he died and was buried in his tomb, is with us to this day. But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all his witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out what you're seeing and hearing, the experience of Pentecost that the people had gathered for that day, watching the tongues of the flame on the, hovering about the apostles and hearing them speak in those languages they'd never learned. So he brings it all down with verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, all you guys here, let all of you know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, I mean, this is a devastating word of law that he delivers. And even though he's mentioned the resurrection, he hasn't given them a drop of gospel to this point. All he said is that you wiped him out, but God raised him up, okay? So he's alive, and he's the one who's in charge pouring out this thing you're seeing and hearing right now. And when all of the people hear this, then they are cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, that they move from being secure sinners to being contrite sinners when they say, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gives them the answer then. Well, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, including the sin of murdering the Son of God, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful preachment of the gospel that follows hard on the heels of a very stern preachment of the law. You knew better, you killed him anyway, and God undid what you did. And now he's in charge and pouring out what you're seeing and hearing right here. What do we do? Well, repent, be baptized, and received the forgiveness of sins in his name. It's a beautiful treatment. Walther says, this is just the general practice of the apostles everywhere, not only in Jerusalem, but in Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, everywhere. They preached repentance first, and then faith. For they knew that everywhere they were, as a rule, they were facing secure sinners who had not realized their most miserable, sinful condition. However, they did not only apply the law sternly to those who had not yet heard anything about the Christian religion, but also to those who pretended to be Christians but were living securely in their sins. Numerous examples of that in the book of Acts. You might think about Peter dealing with Simon the magician.
He pulls from 2 Corinthians 12. What does he find there?
Yeah, you know, that's 2 Corinthians is one of the most complicated books of the New Testament, I think, in so many ways. It's so hard to actually understand, but it's really clear by the time you get to the end of the letter that Paul is very upset with the congregation there because, well, they say things like, well, yeah, you know, in his letters, he's pretty bold, but when he's here, he's kind of weak when he speaks. Remember, he himself says he came to them in weakness when he first came to them, but he delivered to them the gospel of Christ. And he warns them, look, when I come to you again, you're going to find out because I'm not going to be pussyfooting around here. I'm going to be actually delivering stern words of law and judgment. I'm going to hand over to Satan any who are continuing persistent in their sins after having been warned and refusing to turn. You are going to be excommunicated is what he's threatening there. And he gives a great deal of information on how he expects them to respond to this stern warning. He's like, you're not going to like the way I'm coming to you guys. If you keep on this path, you're not going to like the Paul that you're going to see because I'm not going to bend on this. So Walther adds, when people begin to engage in all manner of sinful practices with impunity and imagine that everybody is going to have to regard them as good Christians, provided they attend church and communion, the pastor must say to himself, it's time that I lay down the law to my people, lest I live in careless ease while my hearers are going to perdition, and lest they accuse me on the last day and say, you are the cause why we have to suffer eternal torment. Accordingly, we may not preach the gospel, but must preach law to secure sinners. We preach them to hell before we can preach them to heaven. By our preaching, they must be brought to the point of death before they can be restored to life by the gospel. They must be made to realize that they're sick unto death before they can be restored to health by the gospel. First, their own righteousness must be laid bare to them so that they may see of what filthy rags it consists. And then by the preaching of the gospel, they are to be robed in the garment of the righteousness of Christ. They must first be reduced to nothing by the law in order that they may be made to something to the praise of God. And he also adds, in leading a person to salvation, God may permit that person to obtain faith without having previously passed through an experience of great anguish and fear. But he adds, he always compensates for that later. you're going to have a rough time of it sooner or later. And he says, when you have that order there, that when you're young or you go through that time of great difficulty and you hear and really tremble before the law, this is the true preparation for a life of hearing and treasuring the sacred gospel.
Now, at the same time, he issues the caveat that the preacher cannot prescribe to sinners a certain degree of penitence. What does he mean by that?
Well, the great temptation for the, especially with the pietists, was always to sort of measure it all out by steps. Remember, Walther's writing at the time of the so-called weeping or wailing bench rite in the church for the sinners to express their great public remorse and contrition. Tears of contrition are a thing. They're real. And they're a gift from God when they come. But there's no way to measure and to try to control that. The fact of the matter is we just have to speak the word of the law and let it do its killing job. And we shouldn't try to measure. Are you? Wait, isn't that in the Wizard of Oz where they say, are you entirely dead? Or, you know, that line, the line with the munchkins. I can't remember how it exactly goes, but that's not our job.
She isn't merely dead. She's really most sincerely.
Sincerely dead. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. No. So the pastor is not called to do that. He is called to speak the word of the law without any kind of word of gospel to a person who has evidence to him that he is intent on his sin. And when he's preaching in his sermon, he's got to always keep in mind those people too, that when he speaks the sweet gospel, he needs to make clear who it's being addressed to and to, you know, literally pull it back from anybody who thinks that it's giving them an excuse for them to continue in their sins with the delusion that they really have saving faith when they want to continue as God's enemies.
He draws upon Luther for an example, and then he starts going through the other reformers as well. Walk us through that.
Yeah, well, the first one that he really picks up on is Luther. We know the terror that Luther had in his encounter with the law. The thing that really made Luther incredibly prescient, as Walther lays it out here, wasn't just that he is a genius. I mean, I don't want to in any way to diminish Luther's great brilliance in his intellect. But what really was astounding about Luther was that he actually heard and believed what God said in the law. And that really set him trembling. And he had not yet been able to hear the gospel, remember, at the beginning. He struggled with that so much. So that when he heard that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, he heard that as, oh my goodness, it was bad enough when God demanded human righteousness of us, and now he's demanding divine righteousness of us, and the gospel shows us something even harder to do than what Moses showed in the law. It wasn't really until he was comforted in the care that he received from his confessor, father confessor, that he was able to find great solace and peace. It all came to him, of course, when he realized that what God was demanding of him was, in fact, what God was promising to give him in the gospel. It's a beautiful statement. And that just sort of shaped Luther as a man who always knew what a troubled and terrified conscience was all about. He very much shaped his ministry toward comforting the afflicted conscience. That's how he, sort of the lens through which he looked at the world. And it's a good lens. I think every one of us who has had our consciences awakened to the horror of our own sin, we see, my goodness, I need an abundance of consolation to deal with that.
We are going through C.F.W. Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel in our series with Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
So that whole Old Testament, then even the New Testament, can be seen as like, where is this promised child?
Dr. Adam Filipik, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the very presence of God, that land that we dwelt with God in, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no death, but in his presence permanently.
Learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 9 of our series on distinguishing law and gospel. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel is available from Concordia Publishing House. They have several editions. The latest one, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. It's a reader's edition of Law and Gospel. I highly recommend it. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to cph.org. Well, where does Walther go next?
Well, he then mentions another example of somebody who was struggling and who was then brought to consolation, and that was Flacius. Whenever you mention Flacius, you have to always sort of have a caveat. So Walther says, pity that he fell into error at a later time and would not accept correction. He, too, was for a long time at the very brink of despair. Luther ministered to him until he was in a condition at last to receive the consolation of the gospel. Luther was a true physician of souls that way. His final example of people who went through just horrific times and struggles and fears and then came out stronger than ever by the grace of the gospel is Johann Gerhard, who is certainly regarded as the greatest theologian in Lutheranism in the 1700s. He has massive amount of theological works. We're still only getting his stuff into English right now. We've got a bunch of them, more than we've had for a very long time, but he's really a great blessing. But then Walther, as he usually does, he reverts back to, okay, so let me give you some really juicy Luther on these particular points so that you boys can understand how you need to apply this in your lives. He's going to pull on Luther here for the practical application. He starts out with some of Luther's chapters on Exodus. And like, for example, Luther says, the gospel is not fit to be preached to gross, vulgar, reckless sinners who spend their lives without a thought of the hereafter. On the contrary, it's a consolation intended for afflicted souls. A Christian is not reckless, wild, and vulgar, but his conscience, notice that important word again there, his conscience is timid, low-spirited, and despondent. He feels the gnawing of his sin and trembles at the wrath of God, the power of the devil, and the thought of death. A heart bruised and crushed like that relishes the Lord Christ greatly. Walther comments on that. So when I reprove a person for their sin and he becomes angry with me, he shows that he's not a true Christian. Because a Christian receives reproof meekly, even if the reproof is uncalled for. He's not greatly surprised that people should charge him with wrongdoing, knowing that no person who's still in his natural state can be expected to do good. Powerful. Then some really juicy stuff from Luther concerning the councils and churches. He says, for a Christ who died for sinners, who, after receiving forgiveness, will not quit their sin or lead a new life, is a Christ that is worthless and does not exist. Ooh. He's saying you've made up a fake Christ if you think that Christ gives you an indulgence for you to continue in sin. If that's what you think, he says the Christ that you're believing in is not the Christ who has power to save, because that's not the real Jesus. Then he noted that the antinomians in his own time, he says, they are excellent preachers of the Easter truth, but miserable preachers of the truth of Pentecost. For there is nothing in their preaching concerning sanctification of the Holy Ghost and about being quickened into a new life. They preach only about the redemption of Christ. And this is so important. This is a central thought in Luther that was really picked up by the Finns in their work on him. But it's been so hugely neglected. But if you know it's there, you start seeing it all over the place in Luther. He says, for Christ has gained for us not only gratiam, grace, but also the donum, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is in grace. So when he gives you the gift of forgiveness, in and with that gift of forgiveness comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that we obtain from him not only forgiveness of sin, Luther says, but also ceasing from sin. This is Luther. Anyone, therefore, who does not cease from his sin, but continues in his former evil way, must have obtained a different Christ. The genuine Christ is not with them, even if they cry with the voice of all the angels, Christ, Christ. They're still going to have to go to perdition with their new Christ. Ooh, heavy stuff there. But he really wants to make it clear. Jesus didn't only come to give you forgiveness for sin, but in that gift of forgiveness to give you his Holy Spirit, who will free you from the shackles of sin. Luther's remark about the sinners for whom Christ died, Walther adds, must not be interpreted to mean that Christ did not die for all sinners. Luther manifestly means to say that Christ did not die to make sinners secure. That's a beautiful little summary there. He did not die to make sinners secure. Walther adds, we'll never attain to perfect sanctification in this life, but we must make a beginning and progress in this endeavor. For he that does not increase decreases, and he that decreases will ultimately cease entirely using what God has given him. Finally, he'll be a dead branch on the vine. Ouch. I've heard so many people try to say, you can't talk about an increase in sanctification. That's non-Lutheran. I always want to say, have you read Luther? Have you read Walther? It's really clear here. This is the same language that you find in the Large Catechism dealing with baptism's use, that it definitely is being used when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the junk in our life is being decreased. There is a weird thing that happens, of course. It's not like you can look at your life and go, oh, I'm a lot better than I was, because at the same time the junk is decreasing, your awareness of your own sin is growing greater and greater and greater. So what's there continues to appear as pretty huge. Then Luther has his instruction for visitors. This was part of the visitation in 1528, the first time they sort of checked out how things are going in the parishes and were appalled by what they found. So Luther says, nowadays, many speak only of forgiveness of sins and say little or nothing regarding repentance, notwithstanding the fact that without repentance, there is no remission of sins, nor can remission of sins be understood without repentance. If remission of sins without repentance is preached, the people imagine that they already have forgiveness of sins, and thereby they are made secure and unconcerned. This is a great error, and a greater error and sin than all errors of former times. Whoa. Walther adds, by preaching faith only and saying nothing about repentance, the preacher leads his hearers to that awful condition where they imagine that they don't need repentance. And finally, they get to the point that they're past help. And Walther drew a special attention to that point in Luther's remarks. While it is indeed necessary to preach against gross vices, yet that is not what is meant by forcibly preaching law. Such preaching only produces Pharisees. If you just always go after the vice, he's pointing, you've got to be able to make the secure sinner, the Pharisee standing in the temple, I thank you, God, that I, you know, and they can look at their life and see it's pretty much in shape and looks pretty good on the outside. That person needs to be made to see the wreck that is inside of them and how they have put themselves on the throne or how they're worshiping money. They need to be able to see that. And that only happens with the preaching of the law. And it can only happen when the preacher is proclaiming the law in such a way that he's aiming deeper than surface sins. He's going all the way down to the sins of the heart, which none of us are free of, so that we might all remain truly humbled by the word of God.
With only a minute here, the person says, I've heard law like this, and I've confessed my sin, but I continue to struggle against my sin. It doesn't, as you said, it doesn't always apparent to us that we are increasing by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word.
Yeah, it's one of the places that it's important for you to actually make use of the gift of private confession and absolution. That is specifically there for those kind of moments where you are feeling the power of your sin and it's really bugging you how big it still is in your life, and you go and confess it, you name it again, and hear the word of the gospel spoken again to it. You're not saying to God, hey, this is just the way I am. I guess you're going to have to get along with it. No, you're saying instead, oh God, please, please rescue me from this by the grace of your Spirit.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, the 8th Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open daily from 1 to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.